morning in the barber shop. There was a copy of Time magazine, which the barber drew our attention to, and it said, is God coming alive again? Well, there's a verse that I was reading in the 13th chapter of Acts. It says, but God raised him from the dead. What a wonderful thing tonight it is that we have a living Savior. But God raised him from the dead. I'd like to speak tonight on the three persons that the Lord Jesus raised from the dead in the gospel when he was here on earth. Three persons that the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. Each of these incidents we have, I believe, many valuable lessons to learn. I think they're very blessed to see how God teaches us in these three occasions many truths in connection with you and with me and our Christian lives. First one, of course, is in the fifth chapter of Mark's Gospel. We will not read the whole thing because we know it. I'm sure we all know this very well. But it's really the end of the chapter. We start reading from the 35th verse. In the 35th verse of Mark chapter 5, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. For she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Well, I believe, just quickly to look at the earlier verses there, in verse 35, we have man's reason. Why troublest thou the master any further? As far as this world is concerned, death made it impossible for anything to be done. He thought, why troublest thou the master any further? That would be bring before us man's reason. Then in the 40th verse, and they laughed him to scorn. That would bring before us man's unbelief. And we notice what the Lord Jesus did. He put them all out, it tells us. In the 40th verse, they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. Here we have the Lord Jesus in the presence of death. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think of this. Many of us here have conducted funeral services, but the Lord Jesus never conducted a funeral service. There's no record in the scriptures of the Lord Jesus ever taking a funeral service because death could not be in his presence. He never conducted a funeral service. And here was the Son of God in the presence of death. There he stood, the Son of God. All those who with unbelief were put out, they were all put out. You know, maybe as Christians, we have unbelief, don't we? We think that God can only do certain things. We sometimes limit God, don't we? I'm sure there's maybe mothers and fathers here, like many of us, whose hearts ache over our children. And we just wonder what will happen to these children. What is going to happen? Maybe we limit God, and we think how hard it is to see our children going off into the world, giving up and throwing everything overboard, and going out into the world. And the devil uses these things to discourage each one of us. Isn't that a fact? Aren't there parents here, and I speak for myself too, we're discouraged about our children, maybe. Some of them don't live up to what we think are the standards, and we get very discouraged. And the devil uses these things to bring more discouragement into our lives, if he can. How nice it is to know that Jesus is with us, that he's able to bring blessing to our children if we will but believe and trust him. And so, we notice this girl was dead. And all, each one of us were Christians. This was our portion, was it not? Once we were dead. We were dead spiritually. We had no life. But Jesus crossed our pathway. How blessed that was. And our experience that Jesus came where we were. Came to the very place we were, where we were in our death. And it tells us here in this 41st verse, and he took the devil, he took the damsel, pardon me, by the hand. What a wonderful thing this is. This was personal contact with Christ. He took the damsel by the hand. Oh, now we have something different. Here was a called hand, a hand that was called in death. And the great hand of Jesus takes that hand. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Now we have a personal contact with this poor dead girl. This is what happened to us, beloved. We were dead. And the blessed Savior reached forth his great hand of power and took our hand. And we had personal contact with Christ. Now, maybe there's some young person here tonight who says that I don't enjoy the Christian life. Why, when I was a boy in Sunday school, I accepted the Lord. I believed these things, and I haven't got this kind of joy. I don't enjoy the Bible. I don't enjoy prayer. I don't enjoy being at the prayer meeting or the Bible reading. Maybe you've never had personal contact with Christ. Now I speak with respect, and I'm sure you'll forgive me for saying these things, beloved. But there's many young people, I'm sure, that come to our meetings who've never had personal contact with Christ. They have a sort of a head belief. They were brought up. It's only natural. The human mind, you know, we know can't enter into these things as we can who have the Spirit of God. We know that. But the human mind can grasp certain things, like John 3:16. They can quote that verse in John 5:24. But have you had personal contact with Christ? Has Christ touched you? Has the Lord touched your heart? Has the Lord brought you into blessing? And so he took her by the hand. And he spoke to her and said, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." He was speaking directly to this girl. Oh, beloved, how wonderful that the Lord Jesus has spoken to us personally. He said, "I say unto thee, arise." Now notice what happened in this 42nd verse. "And straightway the damsel arose and walked." This is the first thing we have in this first instance of a resurrection from the dead. We have life and we have walk. This is exactly, I believe, what follows the Christian, the sinner who's brought to Christ, the sinner who's brought to the Lord Jesus and has life in Christ. The first thing he does is he walks. The Lord said to many whom he gave health and raised up from their sickness, "Take up thy bed and walk." Wasn't that nice? "Take up thy bed and walk." He gave that person the power that was hopeless and helpless and weak. He gave them the power to stand up and to walk. And so this dead person who was raised from the dead, he gave her power straightway. Oh, we believe in straightway conversions. We believe a man can be saved instantly. One simple look at our faith to Christ brings instant life. Salvation instantly, straightway. The very voice of Jesus reached her soul. I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now, this is exactly the Christian life, beloved. Notice death, then life. First, life. Second, walk. And the third, food. What a wonderful thing. Life, walk, and food. Isn't this exactly what happened to each one of us? Oh, I remember, in my own case, the Bible became a new book. The Bible, the spies. Oh, how I had no use for this book. This was a dead book. But I was dead. The book wasn't dead, but I was dead. But oh, how wonderful was the Bible. I can see it now in my early days when I first came to Christ. The Bible beside my bed, waking up in those early morning in the month of May, when the sun was streaming in the window, and reaching for the old book, the wonderful book, the Word of God. And each one of Christians, we need this. Not only that we have the life, but we really know the Lord. We have the life, and we can walk for the Lord. But we also need food. And I want to speak to the young Christian in connection with this food. We must have this food. Just as a baby, there's many young people in this meeting here, I understand, with young children. You have to feed those children. And God's children must be fed. And if you don't read your Bible, you'll never grow. Oh, how few have time to read the Bible. You know, in the days of Pharaoh, if you read the book of Exodus, you notice what Pharaoh, with a picture of the devil, did. He took away the straw from the children of Israel. He took away their straw and said, I want you to make the same number of bricks, but no straw. Now, why did he say that? Because he said, they are idle. They are idle. And that's why they want to go 3 days into the wilderness to worship their God. They're idle. They have nothing to do. This is exactly what the devil has done in this age. And beloved, there's nobody in this room can deny this. There's nobody here in this room can deny what I'm going to say now. There's never been more time for man than there is today. The business hours are shorter. The holidays are longer, 3 weeks, a month. All kinds of long weekends. Saturdays, no business. And yet, there's no time to read the Bible. Why? Because the devil says they're idle. They're idle. Take away their straw. They have no time. We said this in the Montreal meeting. And after the meeting, three young men came to me and they said, Brother, that's true. We have no time. One of them went so far as to say this. The boys in the college where I go, unsaved young men who curse and swear and drink and attend all-night parties, they have time for their all-night parties. But we have no time. No time to read our Bibles. We have no time because the devil has taken away our straw. Isn't this a fact? The devil has our straw. There is no time for food. But the Lord commanded that something should be given her to eat. And we have something in this book which is food for our souls. Young Christians, read your Bibles. Put the Lord first. Now, I'm going to say something else that I've been sometimes challenged for saying, but I believe if you put the Lord first, you'll never lose. You'll never be able to stand before the Lord and say to him, I put you first. When I was down in that world, I put you first. I read your word first. I prayed first. And because of that, I lost. I lost in life. God will never, under any circumstance, allow one of his children to ever say those words. He will bless us. In the beginning, the first words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Young people, you have to study. You go to school, you must do your studies. But put the Lord first, and your studies second. And God will bless you in this world of reason, this world of doubt, and this world of unbelief. man's reason, put it aside, and put the Lord first, and he will bless you. He commanded her to get something to eat. So we have here life, walk, and food. Now let's turn to the 7th chapter of Luke, where we have the second. I think it's very wonderful to see how we advance here in connection with this second man, the young man here, verse 11 of Luke chapter 7. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. Isn't this a beautiful expression? The only son of his mother. Now who does this young man, dead of course, the only son of his mother, meet at the gate of the city? Beloved, he met the only son of his father. Wasn't this beautiful? The only son of his mother, a dead young man, comes into contact with the only son of his father. And what happens? And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Here was a woman, a widow. You know, Clarence Lundeen, our brother, points out that the widow speaks of dependence, and the woman speaks of weakness. Here was a woman weak, a woman of dependence. What was her dependence? Her boy, her son. But her son was dead. She had lost her dependence. And how weak she was. And the Lord said to her, weep not. What a strange thing for the Lord to say to a broken-hearted widow woman, her boy lying dead in his coffin, being carried out to burial, weep not. Well, is this reason? Would this be a reasonable thing to say? No. But, oh, how blessed it was when the Lord came and said to that woman, weep not. And then it says in the next verse, and he came and touched the bier. That is to say, I suppose, the coffin that held this young man its prisoner. He was held in that coffin. Oh, what is holiness? Is it not the unsaved, maybe in our own families? They're unsaved. What is holding? There's something that's holding them prisoner. And the Lord touched that. He touched the very thing that held this young man. Isn't it nice when the Lord touches those things that hold us down, that hold us prisoner? The Lord touched that very thing. And it says here in the 14th verse, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Now what happens? It says in the 15th verse, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Well, here's another step. First of all, there was life. And then there was, second, there was the walk. And third, there was the food. And now he began to speak. What is this? This is so important, beloved. He confessed. It speaks to us, to my soul, or rather, of confession. And how many there are among us. I suppose right in this room tonight, there's young people who have never confessed the Lord. I suppose there's many who attend our meetings who never confess the Lord. People say, is that young man saved? Oh, they say, oh, sure he's saved. He must be saved. He comes to all the meetings. He's always at the meetings. He's at the conferences. There he is. But he never confesses the Lord. Here was a young man. He began to speak. Isn't it nice when the Lord gives us life to speak? Oh, the devil hates this. The devil will contest this. He'll fight this. He'll demand that we keep our mouths closed. He'll say, you know, you're nervous. You're a nervous type. Just keep quiet. God knows if you're saved or not. But how nice it is to confess the Lord. I'd like to suggest to any young man or young lady in this room who have received the Lord Jesus as their Savior and who have got life and who know they're saved and who have never confessed the Lord to bow your head and ask God to give you courage tonight to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. Young boys and young girls, confess the Lord. This young man, he sat up, he had life. He had been dead, but he had life, and he began to speak. And these beautiful words, and he delivered him to his mother. Oh, doesn't this touch our hearts? What a wonderful Savior. He didn't say to this young man, follow me. He didn't say to this young man, come after me. But he delivered him back to his mother. He gave him back. He knew, the Lord knew this woman's aching heart. He knew her dependence on this young man. He knew that this woman, this dear widow woman, needed her boy. And he graciously delivered him back to his mother. What a wonderful Savior. He gave him back to his mother. How gracious, how good, how kind, how loving, and how faithful the blessed Lord was. He began to speak. Oh, isn't it nice when we see a person? We have a case down in New Brunswick, McAdam, New Brunswick, of a man who was a drunkard. The village drunk, he was called. Oh, the Lord met him. The Lord saved him. The Lord delivered him from drink. And the Lord delivered him from tobacco. And he began to speak. And the very men in the town of McAdam who were afraid of Dave McKay are now still afraid of him, but not for the same reason. They're not afraid of him knocking them down with his big fists anymore, but they're afraid that he might speak to them about Jesus. They're still afraid of him. Oh, he began to speak. Have you began to speak yet? Have you began to speak about Jesus? Have you had that joy in your soul? Some of us have that today. As we met the barber in the barber shop, we found a child of God. And our brother introduced me to a postman who belonged to Christ. And we stood there on the lawn with his mailbag there. And we spoke about the Son of God. Oh, this man, this postman, he was rejoicing in the Lord. He was speaking of Christ. Oh, do we speak about Christ? Do we speak about Christ? What do we speak of? What is our conversation based on? The politics of the land? How to make the United States a better country? How to make Los Angeles a cleaner city? Is that our ambition in life? No, beloved, we're not here for that. The Lord has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light to be a testimony to a rejected Christ, to a Christ this world has cast out. You and I are to be a testimony to him, to begin to speak. Young boys, young men, you young gospel preachers here, speak well of Christ. Preach Christ. I was so happy the other day at the conference when they mentioned this. And I say this with respect, beloved, not to speak unkindly, but many of our beloved brethren who use that expression of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. How nice it is to give him his full title. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I'd like to encourage the young man here. You know, the devil is a real person. The devil is a real person. And he tries to keep young men with their mouths closed, tight. Has God given you a gift? What an honor it is. What an honor it is to be able to stand up and speak well of Christ in this poor world. What an honor. Is there a higher honor? We had a dozen degrees after our names. That's nothing compared to the honor that God has conferred upon some by his grace to speak well of the man this world cast out and spit upon and crucified. What an honor, we say. Young men, young brothers, may God help you. As the older brothers are taken away, if the Lord doesn't come, may God give you courage and faithfulness, not to soft pedal the gospel, not to put the soft pedal on. Some are putting the soft pedal on. Oh, how nice it is to preach the gospel of God's wondrous love, to speak well of Christ. This young man, he got life. He began to speak. Oh, how nice. Maybe there's some young man or some young boy or some young girl in this room tonight who will begin to speak and confess the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior. Now the third is this blessed story in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. And here we have life again, and this time liberty. Life and liberty. We'll start reading with the 34th verse. The Lord is speaking, and he says, John 11:34, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved them." Oh, beloved, isn't this a wonderful thing? Behold, how he loved us. Isn't this a beautiful thing? Behold, the Jews said, "Behold, how he loved him." They knew that the Lord loved this man, Lazarus. And now each one of us who belong to Christ tonight can say of ourselves, "Behold, how he loved me. Behold how he loved me." Isn't that blessed? Now, these things are not new, but the Bible is such a wonderful book. We can speak about these things time again. Behold, as we look into that looking glass in our homes and look and see ourselves in that mirror, to be able to say, "Behold, behold how he loved me." Oh, doesn't touch our hearts. Behold the wonderful love, the love of Christ. Behold how he loved me. And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." That is, he was dead past the resurrection day. One day past the third day, hopelessly dead. This man was really dead. Even so, from the odor from that grave would show he was a dead man. He had died. He was really dead. He had gone beyond the resurrection day. Jesus said unto her, verse 40, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." In the first case, he said, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." In the second case, he said, "Young man, arise." But now he mentions his friend's name. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be a friend of Jesus? To know he knows our names. "Lazarus, I say unto thee, come forth." "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth bound, hand and foot, with the grave clothes. Now here was a man who had life. This man had life. The very minute that word of Jesus, notice, he called his name too, I believe. Because if he had just said in that cemetery, "Come forth," all the graves would have opened. So he distinctly calls this man by his name, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound. Notice now, it tells us here, hand and foot. Well, maybe some of us tonight in this room are bound hands. What does this speak of? Service for the Lord. Bound hands and foot. We can't walk for the Lord. How many Christians there are like that? They don't even know they're saved. If you ask them, "Are you saved?" they say, "I hope so." If you ask them, "Are your sins forgiven?" they say, "I certainly hope they are." But they never come to the place where they know they're bound, hand and foot. How many dear Christians, how many dear people of God tonight are bound, hand and foot, bound by the systems of men, bound with the grave clothes? That's what Lazarus was. He was bound, hand and foot. We noticed that everything that men could do, the Lord allowed them to do. There was only one thing that they couldn't do, And that is, they couldn't give life. He gave life. They could roll away the stone. A man can roll away a stone. A man can undo grave clothes. But a man can't give life. And how nice this is and encouraging for we who are Christians in connection with serving the Lord. Maybe there's a young man tonight in this room who's maybe discouraged. Maybe we don't see very much blessing. We read in the press of great blessing. Some preachers get great blessing. Maybe we get discouraged and say, we don't see this kind of blessing. There's only one who can give life, and that is the Son of God himself. He's the one who gave life. He gave Lazarus this life. And he says to them, loose him and let him go. Now, where do we get loose, beloved? Well, I believe in the assembly meetings. I believe in the assembly meetings where the Lord Jesus is in the midst. Now, do we believe this? Do we really believe? If this is only a doctrine, it's very easy to take Matthew 18 and 20 and quote that 100 times a year. But do we really believe it? Is it an established fact that when we come into this room on Wednesday night and Friday night, is it a real, true, honest fact that the Lord is in the midst? Or is this only a doctrine that we have? Some idea we have in our mind that's really not true. We like to say it because it encourages. Is it a real fact that when we come together, we come to meet a person? We come to meet the Lord. And if we could really see him as a man in the room like the disciples did in the 20th chapter of John, when we walked in through that door and looked into the very midst, as it were, we saw the Lord Jesus there personally. And we looked at his hands and we saw the nail prints. We looked at his feet and saw the nail prints. We looked at his side and we saw the spear mark. And as we walked in, he raised his eyes and smiled and said, I'm so glad you've come tonight to be with me for this hour. Wouldn't that be a compensation? Wouldn't our hearts rejoice if the Lord Jesus met us and spoke to us like that? Well, I believe he is in the midst, beloved. I really believe that when we come together, the Lord is in the midst. The Lord is here. The Lord is here in the midst. Do we believe that? If we really believe that, now I know there's mothers and fathers. We had children too. We had to have our turns going to the prayer meeting and the Bible reading. One of us had to babysit. Well, you have to do that too. And some people have to work at night. But I mean to say, generally speaking, those that are free, do we find ourselves gathered around the person of Christ at the prayer meeting? You know, you go to a Bible reading, there's generally a lot of people there. But when you go to the prayer meeting, the powerhouse, how many miss the powerhouse? The time of prayer. So few seem to come to the prayer meeting. And sometimes the prayer meeting lags on, and I don't say this to be critical, but sometimes at a care meeting, a dozen brothers can all speak and keep us so late there, and we're so tired waiting to go home to go to bed. And they talk and talk and talk, but the next night is prayer meeting night, and they're mysteriously quiet. They have nothing to say. Oh, isn't it nice to pray, beloved? We come together to pray, and to lay our requests before our Lord. And to pray, there's so much to pray for. So many things to pray for. Well, the Bible reading, where the grave clothes are taken off, where we find, I remember, if you'll pardon the personal reference, when I was a young Christian, the boys in the office used to go to the next room where there was a man who led me to Christ and who knew much more about the Bible than I did. And they said to him, we want to ask you a question. If you commit a sin today and you were killed by a car, where would you spend eternity? And he said, I would spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. Now, I didn't know anything about this. Then they came to me and said, if you were to commit a sin today and die, where would you spend eternity? And I said, in hell. Well, they said, you fellows better get together. He tells us the next room, he'd go to heaven. You tell us you'd go to hell. What's the matter with you? Well, this dear Christian explained to me then that if I really belonged to the Lord Jesus, I possessed eternal life. I was a child of God. I was saved for eternity, and the grave clothes were taken off. How wonderful it is to have those grave clothes taken off. We stood on the street corner in Montreal one night by the grace of God preaching the gospel, and we said, and we trust the Lord led us to say it, we'd like to quote tonight from the Roman Catholic Bible, John 5, verse 24, that wonderful verse where the Lord Jesus was speaking. And when we got back after the meeting was closing up, there was a young couple came. I suppose they were in their 30s, young married couple, and they said, "Oh, sir, we were so glad to hear you quote from our Bible tonight." And I said, "Isn't that a wonderful verse?" And we quote it again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." They said, "Sir, those are wonderful words." And I said to them, "Have you got eternal life?" And they said, "We hope so." "Do you really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross of Calvary?" They said, "Why, of course we do. We certainly do." Then we said, listen to the verse again. So we quoted it again. And we said, "I can say I have eternal life. Why can't you say that if you really believe in him?" And they said, "We can't say that, sir. We prefer to say we hope so." Well, they had the grave clothes on. Maybe there's somebody in this room tonight has the grave clothes on, Phil. You've received the Lord Jesus. You know you have. You know you love him. You know he's your Savior. You know if he walked into this room, you'd arise out of that chair and say, "Beloved Savior, you died for me." And you'd bow down in his presence and worship him and praise him. But maybe you say, I can't say I'm saved. I can't say my sins are forgiven. Oh, the Lord tells us in his word that the believer has eternal life. The believer has it. "And my sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Isn't that blessed? You know, many of us say these words. Isn't it good to know the Lord Jesus? And it is wonderful. We can praise God for that. But there's something better than that. Something better than that. And what is that, you say? That the Lord Jesus knows me. Isn't that far better than that I know him? It's wonderful to know him, but it's more wonderful that he knows me. And knows all about me, and loves me just the same. What a Savior. And so this man, Lazarus, now, he gets liberty. He gets liberty. He gets liberty from the very words, the very mouth of Christ. Loose him and let him go. Now, if we just turn to the 12th chapter, we have another thing. We go on now from the beginning, and we had death. Then we had life. Then we had walk. Then we had food. Then we had the young man speaking. And now we have this man set loose. Now he's loose. Notice what he does in the 12th chapter of John, this well-known chapter, verse 1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany." Didn't go to Jerusalem. Didn't go to that great city. He went to that little place called Bethany. There he was, at the place called Bethany, a place where he was welcome, a place where his friends were. And it tells us again where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Again, it's mentioned, this man's name is mentioned in connection with one who was raised. Oh, beloved saints of God, do we believe this? We have been raised from the dead. That is to say, spiritual death. Each one of us have received life through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been raised from the dead. And notice what it says in the next verse. "There they made him a supper." I like that word, they. They were all of one mind and one heart for Christ. There they made him a supper. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were together. They were one mind for Christ. How nice it is to see brethren with one mind for Christ. There, they made him a supper. And that tells us, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Isn't this encouraging? This is very encouraging. I think it's very encouraging for the sisters especially, and for those who never take part in the meeting. Here was Martha serving. She was serving in the 10th chapter of Luke in a wrong way, but here she's serving. What was Lazarus doing? He was sitting at the table. What was he doing at the table, beloved? He was enjoying Christ. That's what he was doing. He was just sitting there, and he was looking on that blessed one, and he was just enjoying his company. There's many don't take part in the meeting. There's many never give out a hymn. There's many probably never stand up to pray on the Lord's Day morning. And the sisters, of course, don't. But you, dear sisters, can't you just be like Lazarus and sit there at the table and enjoy Christ? That's what Lazarus was doing. He was enjoying the company of Jesus. There he was. He had been raised from the dead. I can see him almost as he sat there. And his eyes riveted on that blessed man. He had raised him from the dead. He had brought him out of the grave. Well might he look upon him in adoration and praise. And well may we, beloved, who have been raised out of a spiritual death on the way to hell, well may we gaze with wonder on that blessed man who loved us and gave himself for us. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. If you just notice now the fifth verse, Judas is speaking. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Oh, notice the difference. How God valued it. Very costly. What did Judas say? 300 pence. That's what he said. Worth 300 pence. Why, the Lord had been, was soon to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. That's what this world thinks of Christ. 300 pence. Oh, young man or young sister here tonight, if you live for Christ, you can't expect the world to clap and applaud you. They'll say you're a fool. They'll say you're stupid to spend your time serving the Lord. The world never puts any value on Christ. 300 pence, that miserable Judas said. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? But God shows he's a hypocrite. In the very next verse, he said he didn't care for the poor. Judas had no respect or no desire for the poor, nor did he have any respect for Christ. And these people in the world would say, what are these missionaries going to China for, and Africa for, and India for, wasting their time? Do they care about the people wasting their time? No. What is their object of enmity? It's Christ. They have no use for Christ. They have no time for Christ. Everything that's done for the Lord Jesus in this world, to the man of the world, is a waste of time. It's just a pure waste, they think. Oh, how sad this is. But isn't it nice that God said it was very costly? And he tells us, then took Mary a pound of ointment. Why, the Lord has even measured the weight of that ointment. He tells us it was a pound. It was a real pound of ointment. I read someplace, I pass it on, I enjoyed it, about the women in the East. They didn't have hope chests like the girls have today. They had a box of ointment, and they kept it beside them wherever they went. And when they found the man who won their heart, they took the ointment and they put it on their head, as Mary did in the book of Mark, I think it is, the 26th of Matthew, and on his feet. And when they did that, they showed to that man that he had won their heart. Isn't that beautiful? When Mary did that to the Lord Jesus, she said as much as this, here's the man who's won my heart. Beloved, it's only an illustration. I read it and I enjoyed it. Has he won our heart? Has he won our heart? Very costly. Oh, this dear woman, I wonder what she paid for this ointment. Very costly, God said. He appreciated it. He appreciated this. God appreciated it. And he's recorded in his word. And the Lord said, wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman's done shall be told. And tonight, in 1969, nearly 2,000 years after the Lord said these words, we're saying it again tonight, the story of this dear woman devoted to Christ, who took this very costly ointment and poured it upon him, his feet. Notice what it says in this third verse. Anointed the feet of Jesus. He had to get down right to his feet. Isn't it nice to be at his feet? Mary's always at the Lord's feet. She was there in the 10th chapter of Luke. She heard his word. She heard his word. And you know, the Lord made a remarkable statement to Mary that day, or to Martha. He said, that good thing shall not be taken away from her. And you know, in glory, when we get there, we're going to meet Mary of Bethany. And she's going to be able to tell us exactly what the Lord told her in the 10th of Luke. It was hers. She was never going to lose it. She was never going to lose it. And I believe from that we learn this, Robert. Everything that we really enjoy of Christ down here, we'll never lose it. It's ours for eternity. That was Mary who sat at his feet. And here she's down again at the blessed feet of the Lord Jesus. And it says, she wiped his feet with her hair. What does her hair speak of? Her glory. And she laid her glory at those blessed feet. She laid that glory of hers. That was her glory. But in the presence of that blessed one, she found one more glorious. And she laid her glory at those blessed feet. How beautiful those feet were, beloved. How beautiful in Mark's gospel to see those blessed feet. They took that precious Savior through this land unwanted, his path uncheered by earthly smiles, led only to the cross, those lovely feet of the Son of God, which man dared to nail to the cross of Calvary. As much as to say, we'll stop those feet. We'll nail those feet to the cross. They won't be able to walk anymore. But, oh, beloved, he was raised from the dead, and that blessed one now still walks. And he talks with us, does he not? He walks with me, and he talks with me. And he tells me, I am his own. How glorious. They couldn't stop him. He lives. Our Savior lives. She wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. How blessed that was. I suppose as those people walked out of that house that day, and the door opened, and that odor went out into the street, they say, what's going on in this house? What's going on here today? These people that walk out, what is this odor that's on them? Oh, they would say, Jesus is in the house. Jesus is there. And Mary's taken the ointment and poured it on his feet and his head. And the house is just filled with the odor of the ointment. Oh, how beautiful this is. And how nice on Lord's Day morning, when the breaking of bread meeting closes, for us to walk out and have with us that odor of the person of Christ still on us. So the world will say, who are these people? They're so happy. They're smiling. They're rejoicing. Who are these people in this poor, sad world with sickness and death all around? Who are these happy, smiling people? Oh, they're just a few Christians, and they've been with Jesus. They've been there for an hour and a half in the company of Jesus, remembering him in death. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Well, this is very, very precious, is it not? Now, we have here worship, life, a man who was raised from the dead, a worshiper now. Here we have another step in the Christian life. He's a worshiper. Oh, are you a worshiper? Are you found here on the Lord's Day morning? Is it your custom to sleep in Sunday morning? Are you found here remembering the Lord in death? Are you found here gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to remember him in death? Are you a worshiper of the Son of God? He's worthy of our worship. How blessed it is. And the last point we have is his testimony. Here was a man who went from his worship. We have last his testimony. Notice the ninth verse. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, that they might see Lazarus also. Again, God repeats this, whom he had raised from the dead. It always comes back to this. It reminds the children of Israel. How many times God reminded those people that they had been delivered from the land of Egypt. And in this case, Lazarus, again it's mentioned, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they may put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Here was a man who had life and a testimony. A man with a testimony. How blessed this is. Why, they said, let's get rid of Lazarus too. Isn't that what the world would like to do? And the world's going to soon get rid of us. The Lord's going to come. The Lord's going to come. Men are reaching out for the moon. I was thinking of it. Man is reaching out for the moon, the lesser light. The lesser light was to rule the night. The moon is connected with the night. And you and I are the children of the day. We're not going to the moon, beloved. We're going to the S-O-N, the sun. We're going to the sun. We're going to pass that moon so fast we won't even see it. We're going to the sun. We don't belong to this world. The moon belongs to the world. The lesser light to rule the night. But God says, ye are not of the night. You're the children of the day, not of darkness, but children of the day. We're going to the sun. And so the people said, let's kill this fellow. Let's kill this man. What was Lazarus then? He was associated with Christ. What an honor, beloved. He was associated with Jesus. And the same world that said there's no place for Jesus said there's no place for this man Lazarus. Let us kill him. Because by reason of him, what a testimony. Oh, we would covet that testimony. That men would say, because of that man, people are going away and believing on Jesus. Is it true of us? Is it true? Does the world see Christ in us? A hungry, dark, dismal, sin-cursed earth with death all around us, war and destruction and misery, and man getting darker and darker and the world collapsing all around us. What is the world looking for in Christians? Christ. That's what the world looks for in you and in me. And we went to God, they could see Christ, not religion, not people's sanctimonious and long faces, but something in our souls, something in our lives, something in our lives that they'll say, these people are real. They belong to Christ. They belong to Christ. He's won them. He's captured them. They're sincere people. They belong to Jesus. He's won their heart. And so this man was a man with a testimony. And so we have to go back before we stop. We have death. The three of them were dead. They're all dead. But they met Jesus and they got life. Life with a walk. Life with food. Life with began to speak of confession, speaking of confession. Then we have liberty. Then we have worship. And then we have testimony. The whole Christian life is wrapped up and these three glorious resurrections from the dead. Each one got harder. The 12-year-old girl, she had just died. The young man, he was being dead and was carried to the grave. But the last man was dead for 4 days. And maybe there's somebody in this room. You were 12 years of age. You were young. Your mother and father spoke to you about the Lord. And they said, I feel that this heart is getting soft. Oh, you know, I want to say this. Our time is just about up. You know, some of us, when we get older, we get harder. Oh, let us, beloved, get soft. Let us be soft for Christ. So the love of God may touch our hearts. Our children, when they're young, their hearts are tender. We tell them the story of the nails. We tell them the story of the crown of thorns. And they weep. Their little hearts are touched. But when we get older, it's a sad thing. We're ashamed to cry. We're ashamed to have tears in our eyes for the melting story of the love of Christ, the melting story of the love of God. And so these little 12-year-olds, when they're young and tender, then they get to be like the young man, 18 years old. If they're not saved, their hearts are getting harder and harder. And it's harder to get them out to the gospel meeting. They say, I'm too big to go to Sunday school. I'm not a kid any longer. I don't want to go to Sunday school. They're beginning to kick over the traces at 18. But then when they get to be like Lazarus, they're dead 4 days. Nothing seems to move them. You tell them the story of the love of Christ, and they just walk away. Their hearts are hardened. Is there a boy tonight in this room just like this? Or a girl? You've never received the Lord Jesus. You've come tonight. Oh, what have you got in this world? What have you got? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. If you haven't Christ. And so bless his word. And may he exalt that blessed one whom we try to present tonight, that blessed Savior, that lovely man who loved us and gave himself for us.